You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
Last week we began a series called Kingdom Come Generosity. And if you're new today, you walked into a greedy pastor giving sermon. Even worse, a greedy pastor sermon series. Amen. And so we're trying to fill up the van with gas again this week. And so 2 weeks in a row is really what we're praying for. Just messing. But it's more than that. It's honestly nothing to do. Has very little to do with money. It has everything to do with the heart of a man and a woman that follow Jesus. And part of the reason why we're doing this is what I've kind of felt over me this year is that we're kingdom come people. Not we hope to be kingdom come people. We want to be men and women who want the kingdom come and for God's will to be done on earth, big picture, in my house, in my heart, with my wife, with my spouse, with my children, with my job. I want kingdom come and his will to be done. We know in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, we used the scripture last week just to remind you, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of us learn that in like the King James, so I'm always trying to like slip into thy or something, and I always got to stop myself. I ain't talking that gibberish. All right. But this just simply means, just as a reminder, and we'll say this every week, his will, his reign, not mine. Over everything, not just what I say with my lips. And so my battles with sin and whatever it is, our families, the question is, what should I do? The overarching, the answer is, you wait and seek the kingdom come first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added onto you. And so we've taken on this topic of, and we haven't preached over this for a few years, of kingdom come generosity. And as we talked about last week, there's without question, biblically, we can line out that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've given your heart to the Lord, if you've, more than that, if you'd allowed him to be the Lord of your life, he has taken over, you are a genuine follower of Jesus, it's just purely simple that we're called to be generous people. And not even kind of generous. Generous scripturally is sacrificial. It means we sacrifice, like we give of our time and our hearts and our money. And money is such a big deal with us. There's no question that, and you can throw these up there, that the scriptures call us to give to the church. There's no question that the scriptures call us to give to the poor and take care of those in need. Amen? There's no question that we're supposed to give sacrificially and generously in missions to the nations. The problem is there seems to be something intrinsically ingrained in us as Westerners that money is a kind of an offsides area. We talked last week about this compartmentalization where I'm good with the 8 out of 10 things, 9 out of 10 things, but very often this money thing will come back around. And in the end, it really, can you think about how much time we waste worrying and striving for a piece of stinking paper? I mean, if you really think the big picture about it, like, right? And the problem with that is, well, like, no, it's more than that. It's sustaining what takes care of my family. Scripturally, back to Matthew 6, seek first in his kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things, provision will be added onto you. And so we start with, we're trying to earn provision, and then there's these other things. Biblically, it looks like this. He is our provision. He provides, and what we have are instruments of faithfulness and to sow into eternity. Amen? Money reveals the true character of our heart, right? And if you think about it, last week we challenged you to go and say, hey, go home. And I called it the MRI of the heart, right? Because there's a lot of other scans I can do. Well, you don't want to do an MRI, but maybe a little PET scan. Maybe I'll throw, you know, my leg up there. Maybe do a blood test. You know what I mean? But the problem is when the MRI comes down, and it's not just rich people, it's poor people. Poor people worship money just like rich people do, right? All right, amen. There we go. I was just waiting. I knew that a couple of you, Brandy and Darnell, you're so faithful. Thank you. Last week's challenge, I have to say this, and I hope we get to a place where I don't have to say this, but I hope that I have enough equity with you to talk like this. This is honestly, and I don't mean this condescendingly, this is big boy discipleship, following Jesus conversations. Because anytime we start talking about money, people check out, and new people, I get it. You don't know me. I haven't walked with you. I haven't bled with you. You don't know us as a church. But I'm telling you, our heart's desire is that if we all gave faithfully and were trusting the Lord and we didn't have enough, I would sleep well. Amen? But giving is a heart posture, and it means it's a part of my discipleship, and it means my faithfulness to the Lord is tied to what I do with this greedy little thing called money. So we challenged you to look at your money last week and evaluate in your checkbook. What did it talk about? Because we talked about this. It must have been a really bad conversation at the Johnson house. The baby's still crying about how bad it is. But the thing is, we talked about last week, where your treasure is, there is your heart, not the other way around. And so what that means is lip service doesn't matter, because what you treasure will be apparent, especially in finances, when we trace our treasure, look at what we spend money on. If it's being crazy about saving because we feel like we need to have enough to make us safe. If it's, we spend it like steaks, right? Steaks in our house, it's like DoorDash, right? Like we are supporting DoorDash like it's like a feeding a hungry child thing. Sally Jesse's on TV or whatever her name was. You see poor Dan's, please give 98 cents a day for Rob to have another burger delivered to his door so he can get fatter and not actually walk to go get the burger. And then we also asked you to ask some of these questions. Am I spending money like life? This life isn't everything. And then you're supposed to get with somebody else and be accountable to that. And so just to show you that and to burst some of your bubbles that I'm not as perfect as you think I am, joke again, I took this to heart in a bigger way than I have in a long time. So I walked out of here last Sunday going, all right, bro, you have cancer in your MRI for this thing about finances. What are you going to do? So I sought the Lord on Sunday. I did this horribly, horrible thing, usually in our house on Monday, where I actually sat down with my wife and we looked at our budget, which, by the way, in the past would have broke out in a fist fight or knives being thrown around, right? Like, and my wife's completely 110% perfect. I'm the only one that does silly things in our house. That's not true. But we looked at it, and you know how we ended that conversation? Heartbroken. Heartbroken. Because I have honestly been afraid to look on purpose for a while to see how things really were. As I looked at budgeting things, like, you know, I hate debt. Jen and I have lost our shirt more than one time over the years because of medical bills, because of adoption costs, because of stupid living, all these things. And I hate having debt. And it's almost like there's something scriptural that says when you have debt, you're a slave to it. You're a slave to your debtors. And it's so true in the culture we lived in. And we were debt-free a number of months ago, and now we have this lump that's just sitting there and makes me want to throw up. And it's affecting our generosity and how we take care of things. And so we sat down and we was like, what on earth are we going to do? We're a single income family. We chose to be that way on purpose because I want it. And I'm not dissing on anybody else. I always seem to offend somebody with this. I wanted my wife to stay home and raise our kids and to homeschool our kids. It is one of the most important things for us as a family that we could do. So over the years, we sacrifice and we're a one income family. Jen, way back in the day, used to have a daycare service, right? Or the years I didn't go back home until everybody was gone. So we started praying and thinking about it. I'm like, well, maybe I can go start building websites. I can build websites. Like, maybe I'll go make some money off of that. Maybe if I can do a few $100 a week, it'll help. And da-da. And then all of a sudden, what has come around to is we prayed and we said, Lord, whatever, Jen, I don't want Jen to go back to work and go work at Walmart. Doesn't seem to, you know, not dissing on Walmart for anybody, but if we got to find childcare, you make so much an hour, you're paying for that. It just doesn't work out, right? And so what we ended up with is that Jen's going back to work. She's the new lead pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Jen is now starting in the next couple of weeks. God opened this door. She's going to start homeschooling somebody else's kids. And so we prayed and God put the door down. I take a weird pride in allowing my wife to be free to be able to do those things. And so I struggle with this a little bit. I was like, I just get one or two little kids. Don't worry about it. What y'all pay for childcare these days is crazy. It's nuts. Especially at a boutique like us where we charge double. Amen, sister? But that was the sacrifice that we had to make, because we're not in a position to be generous. We're in a position to keep taking on debt. It doesn't honor the Lord. I hate it. So that night, we started talking about this. The next night, on Tuesday nights, we have family dinner where all of our kids and soon-to-be kids and boyfriends and adopted Texas, Minnesota girls, our whole family shows up. There's a bunch of us, and we usually watch a movie, or we actually eat and then argue about what we're going to watch for a long time. If you ever want to see the most frustrating thing in my life, it's trying to figure out what my wife and my daughter will watch at one time. I'm talking about Alyssa, Mila, right? I literally want to put my head through a wall, okay? Because we like have something and like, nah, let's do a musical. And Jen's go-to always is, isn't there Shark Tank on again? Oh my gosh. You can't lose your salvation, but if you could, I came close a few times in that conversation. But we sat down with our kids, and in one part of it was kind of a repentance. You know, like I have not helped, we've warned our kids about debt, and we've shown that we've always given and tried to be sacrificial to other people, but we've never really sat down with them on purpose with all of them and said, hey, this is how we spend our money. This is how we budget. This is what you need to stay away from. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit of God was there. And we actually had some conversations where Jen and I were putting a flag in the ground saying, we are no longer going to keep being wishy-washy. We're going to be on purpose. We're going to honor the Lord. We're going to be generous. And we're putting a flag in the ground for our family. I don't want my kids to be slaves to the debtor that I have been in so many times. Amen? And it's not just about not having debt so you have money. That's not the point. If God is our provision, it's about being debt-free as much as we can to be able to be generous. Because that's us investing in the kingdom of God. Amen? And amen. I'll say it again. And so there is so much freedom on this. And I know people, this is such a touchy subject, but man, I've seen addicts get free. Hallelujah. I've seen, you know what I mean? A bus of gangsters get cleaned up and become men and women of God. But almost as exciting as that is when I see people get free and actually learn how to harness their finances and not allow your finances to harness you. Amen? And I am not coming from a perfect place, but I am coming from a heart that says, I want to have no compartment left in my heart that doesn't belong to the Lord. So when we do things like we talk about offering, it's a given. Like, that's what we do. We do that first and foremost. At the church, we give. When we talk about, we see the people in need or the poor, we just jump in and we take care of their needs, right? When we have missions and missionaries and we're sending people out in this place and other people, we give generously because it's the kingdom of God that owns our treasure, not anything here. And by the way, is this easy? Heck no. Right? It's so hard because we see things with one earthly eye and another heavenly eye, and there's this tug of war, there's tension. But I'm telling you, especially in 2022, especially in these days that appear to be the last days, whatever that means, we will stand and give an account to what we do with what God has given us. And we want to stand before him and say, Lord, I had a generous heart because you gave me a generous heart. Amen? So it's time to get free. Everybody down? Even if you're half down, I appreciate that. So everybody open up your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. If you don't carry one of those things around because you're pro-tree or whatever, I get it. Get out your phone, your devices. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And so let me give you a little background here. Jesus, over these couple chapters, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, he is getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to be done with this time. And he's talking a lot to them about preparing the disciples for his second coming. And so we talk about the virgins waiting for their bridegroom to come. And he's talking about all these different things about ready your heart, be ready, prepare, 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 stand watch, keep oil in your lamp. It's over and over again, he's using this conversation. And so in this parable, it is called what? The parable of the talents. You're like, oh man, like talents? Like, hey, you should be on American Idol. I don't even know what this is. Wow. I am so sorry. Thank you for whoever whistled. You make a girl feel good. But Jesus tells this parable, and it's kind of earth-shattering in a way, if you think about it. And it's not just money it's talking about, but it's talking about every facet of blessing that God has given you in your life. Physicality and what you do with your actual physical talents and your families. But it especially, I think we can apply it to our finances. And so it starts with this, and we're just going to break it up piece by piece as we move forward. Matthew 25:14, the kingdom of heaven is, and then it goes this, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, this wasn't unheard of at the time. You know that in biblical times, a lot of people had to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem. Anywhere took a while. There was no quick jaunt over to Newton, right? I mean, it took you like days to get places. And so if the head of a household was going to leave, it was actually pretty wise and happened once in a while where they would actually leave portions of their treasure, their riches, their monies, with some of their most trusted servants to be able to take care of the needs of the household until when they came back. Because if they didn't, there's a good chance they would be robbed and all the money would be gone if they gave it to untrustworthy people. There were no banks, right? You buried your money, you hid your money, right? Everybody had like a sock drawer, which is really hard to do when all you do is wear sandals. You know what I mean? Like your sandal drawer. I don't even know what that looks like. But it wasn't unheard of in this time. But I want you to see something. Every parable is a story that Jesus tells. It's an illumination of his character and what our response is to be to his character. And so as you see this and we tie it into our stuff and our money, listen, you got to see something. Which part of this represents the Lord in the story? The master, right? The master. And if you think about this, we need to see something. Number one, who did the folks belong to? The master. Who did the finances belong to? The master. They were his. Everybody say they were his. The same thing is applicable to us. We belong to the master, but he's not some wretched, wicked master like we've seen over the years of our country and over the world. He is a good master. He takes care of us. He oversees us. He has a heart of love for his. They are like family to him in many possible ways. We belong to him. Also, we have been entrusted with things that belong to him, right? It's not us. It's not mine. It's his. Listen, Colossians 1:16, I want to share some of these things with you. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Hey, what did he make? Everything, okay? Deuteronomy, if we go back to the old covenant, listen to this, Deuteronomy 8:17-18 in the ESV. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. This is so big for us. The question is honestly never, why should I give God some of my money? And that was me when I was 20 buck Timmy, right, at church. Well, I guess I'll give God the $20. That's good. The problem is what I have is from him. Like what I have is not mine. Like, did you hear the Deuteronomy verse just say, listen, you better beware lest your heart say, I got this money with my hands. Listen, if you have provision, if you have food, if you have a roof over your head, finances, and some of you say, well, God didn't help me be smart and make all this money. You don't understand the sovereignty of God. If every breath is a gift from God, then anything you make is a gift from God. Amen? So if it's all his, this is not any longer about me dealing with my money. It's about stewarding. Stewarding is just managing something else someone gave to us. Now, some people will say, well, that doesn't sound really deep and connected. And I heard it tied into like a pilot one day, right? Like a pilot doesn't own the plane, but he is very, I hope he's very interested in the cargo and the job that he's carrying. It's precious, right? It's what he's called to do. Stewardship is simply managing what he has given us for his purposes. Amen? I listened to this sermon a little while ago from Louis Giglio. You could find it. It was on. It was called "The Absurdity of Generosity," and he basically said, "It is so absurd that the God of heaven would not only meet our needs, but that He would sow into us so we could sow into His kingdom for eternal glory. It's like absurd that we could have a peace in the kingdom come, the expansion of the kingdom." The growth of the kingdom. Amen? Ultimately, we are caretakers of what Jesus has entrusted to us for this brief time that we are on earth. So listen, what I have, we have got to get into the mindset. And I know some of you have sat through church for longer than I've been alive, but I'm telling you, it's a new day. The Lord is with us, and there have been generations before us that have been so faithful in giving. But unfortunately, a lot of them went from so faithful in giving to that was like some act of like holiness beyond any other thing. And then as time went out, they just died out. They weren't sharing the gospel. They weren't going places. They just gave a lot. And then some of them, we've seen over and over again, use that as ransom for a church later. There are churches that are still living and breathing just because they have money. Spirit of God's been gone from a long time from being the front point of the stage. Our heart is to be the generation where we take on that champion heart to give and apply the rest of it. Imagine if God's church were generous in every single part of their lives, every part, and we don't leave the next generation with a bunch of debt and whining and complaining about what we like or don't like in service. Amen? Woo! I just said a little something. We move on in the scripture, verse 15. It says, to one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. And so when you're thinking about this, and you could put this up, here's the deal with the talents. So 1 talent is equal to 6,000 denarii. 1 denarii is 1 day's wages for a common laborer. Each talent would be worth 20 years of labor. So to start to get your mind around this thing, you're like, oh, he only gave 1 little thing to 1 guy and 2 little things to 1 guy. And the 1 guy, at least he almost got a 6-pack, right? If you think about this, think about the amount of wealth that each one of them. So even the lowly 1 talent guy received 20 years worth of wages. He's a generous master, was he not? And it moved on. It says he gave it to them according to their ability. And then he went away. Listen, envy and jealousy. And I have just been an envious and a jealous man. I'm usually happy for other people when they get stuff. I really am. It's part of my heart. But there's times, boy, when somebody gets a little something, something, and I'm just like, oh. I wish you got some of that. You know what I mean? Like all the leadership families that we started the church with, they used to be broke like us. It was okay. And now all of them are making pretty darn good money. And once in a while, I'll be like, I'm happy for them, but dang, can we get a little something, something? You know what I mean? It's so weird. But if you look at it under this light, if you look under this light, listen, God gave them according to their abilities. The master gave them according to them. And what does that mean? Well, he didn't like number 1 as much as number 5? No, it was according to what he could do with it. The master knew his children well. Some of us keep fighting this financial situation we might be in. Guess what? In this season, it might be exactly what God has apportioned to you with where you are in this time. And if you could see that, then you start looking at things like jealousy and envy of other people's stuff. Keeping up with the Joneses is the most idiotic, stupid thing you can ever think about. Why am I being envious of what the Joneses have from the Lord? And I don't even know the real story behind what the Joneses have. The Joneses might have went ahead of God and put themselves in $100,000 extra in debt because of that boat, because of that thing. Why would I long for that? And why am I not content enough with what my Father who knows me has given me? Do you realize that what you have, He has given it to you in this season? It doesn't mean that things are different 20 years from now. It doesn't mean any of that. But Lord knows our heart. Sometimes I'm like, well, I wish I had $50 million. And I'm just, you know, I have this thing in my heart I've always wanted to give away, like buy all of our leadership people's houses for them, buy them new cars. And but you know what's going to happen to Rob Danz if he's not important, not on top of that and have accountability in that? Well, I mean, a little island off the coast of Greece ain't going to hurt nothing. I mean, right? And then I'll get into this deal like we all do. I'll use it for ministry. Lord, I'm only buying this $600,000 home because I want to house the youth of our youth group once every 3 months. I just want to bless them, God. Just want to bless them. And have my family over where I can hide on the other side of the mansion during Thanksgiving time. Oh, God, it's good. Listen to this quote. When we see with kingdom eyes, we can lay down jealousy and envy because we understand that what we have is what He has decided we get in this moment. There is no need for followers of Jesus to be in competition with the Joneses because we have provision from Jesus. Amen? Yes. And by the way, we should be happy for people when He blesses them. I can't hate that, man. I hate when people just get so, like it's your character to always be uptight and hate when other people get blessing. That's between them and the Lord. You're saying, I don't trust Jesus when you have beef with that. And you're comparing two situations that you have no business comparing. Moving on in verse 16, he says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also the one who had 2 talents made his 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, we look at that and you're like, well, maybe it's not such a bad idea. But they all went and did something. And in verse 19, we turn the page, it starts to get good. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, I want to talk about that long time thing for a minute. There's something about being real faithful, right, for like the first quarter of a waiting period, right? But after a while, when you don't see things shifting or see things moving, then we start to get a little hot-headed, right? We're like, well, I've been doing this for a while. I can just kind of do whatever I want with my money now. Well, we can get at this. Here's the point that we need to know. He's always coming back. He's always coming. We don't get to control that long time. Amen? So you can see maybe these guys are like making in money and maybe 3/4 of the way in. Maybe it was a year or two. I don't know. You start to get this twitch and the enemy starts to come in and whisper in your head like, well, he ain't here. I don't know if he's really coming back. We'll do a little something with that. Instead of an island off of Greece, get a boat off of Greece. I'm not dissing on people with boats. I know some of y'all bought in boats before. God bless you. Let me use them for free. Yeah. But here's the deal. It says he came back and settled accounts with them. He held them accountable. What's our application? He holds us accountable. He holds us accountable. If you look in the scriptures, we see that when Christ returns, he will actually settle accounts with all of us. Now, there are 2 judgment seats in Revelation. There is the great white throne of judgment where people were judged if they had Jesus or not. Heaven and hell is de facto. That's just what happens. There's also another judgment called the Bema seat. And you see it talked about in different places, especially in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For all we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So all of us, it's not a, hey, you donkey, you're going to hell. We're free. But there's another level. To me, it seems to be even deeper for me because what God has given me, I want to go to heaven, right? Yes. Oh my gosh, can we try it again? Do we want to go to heaven, right? Yes. Woo, I was in the wrong house. Okay. We want to go to heaven, but here's something even grander than that. Not only do I want to go to heaven, but I want to bring him glory. I want him to be honored and exalted in all things of my life. And I will stand before him and give an account for what I've said, what I've done, and I can't say especially, but definitely about what I've done with my finances. He's going to sit and ask and will be rewarded. The question is, have we managed the resources that he has entrusted us to as if they belong to him for his benefit and his kingdom? So they've all done something, and here's the master's response. I love it. Verse 20 says, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And when it came to dude number 2, he said, and also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. One question. Do you ever see him in there go nuts about the amount that they bring back? It's kind of odd. He's like, whoa, 5 to 10. That's awesome. He doesn't even mention that, period. He just essentially says, you did what I asked you to do. Well done. Amen. Both guys took it. Both guys shared. Both guys invested it. They doubled it. We can boil that down to they literally took what their master gave them. They invested it into things going on in the world, and they created riches, more riches for their master. They got what they were given. They used it for his glory, and his glory and his stuff increased, and he had pleasure. That's what he wants from us. Like the scripture's clear, he never gives us to keep it. He always gives us for our needs and to be able to bless and to be generous with other people. Amen? Always to bless other people. Does it make you shudder a little bit that we can actually bring joy to the God of the universe? So many of us are so far disconnected from the Lord, he's just some guy in the sky with a magnifying glass that smites people when he's bored. Right? But the scriptures are different. The Lord, the scriptures, Zephaniah, different place that he sings over us. Like he has joy over you. Like you, the little things like your babies do to bring a smile to your face. Do you think that that's foreign from the heaven, the God of heaven? Like when you do things like he's pleased, he's happy with you. You're not just some big mistake. And this is the deal. The master said, good job. It brought him joy. Enter into my joy. Faithful stewardship pleases the master more than the actual return on investments. Why? Listen, why is faithfulness more of a big deal than the investment? Because who's responsible for how much comes back? Go back. God's the God of provision. God gives the fruit, the Holy Spirit, all those things. You don't. He didn't put you here to save 64 people and to give $100.4 million. Maybe he did. That's not the objective. The objective is use what you've been given to sow into what he has given us to do. He will reap the reward, and we will reap the reward of his joy because we have been faithful. Like you can bring your papa joy. And that should matter to you. And a lot of us walk around in this world of hurt and feeling like garbage all the time. Like you just simply don't understand the father heart of God. And we want to bring him joy. I see that with my little baby doll all the time. Sometimes it's a little suspicious. The other morning, I kid you not, I get up early, come work up here at the building, and I come out, and Naomi is sitting by the couch, and she's sitting, and she's like, Dad, be careful, I just mopped. It's early in the morning. And then I walk around over to the kitchen, and the dishwasher's open, and she's loading the dishwasher. She's 9, and a Dan's girl. This isn't normal. Okay, and so I'm like, I was pleased, but then in the back of my head, I'm always like, this child wants something. And it was, the Pearsons were here, and she wanted to go hang out with them, and she always had a motive. But sometimes she does, and I can tell embarrassing stories about Alyssa, how she used to do like really sweet things for me that the other kids would balk at, something about my feet and bunions and stuff like that, but we won't talk about that too much. But how honoring is it when your kids just do something to bless you? Because simply, they just love you and they want to bring you joy. Think, we've lost so much innocence. We're so hardened to everything. Like, where is that heart that says, Daddy, I just want to bless you because you're such a good papa. Like, that's the heart of generosity. Amen? And beyond this talking about servants, we're to another level because we're not servants. We are sons and daughters. This applies to us as sons and daughters. Amen? He says, you've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. He said it was a little. Was it a little for them? No, it was a lot to them. But guess what? To him? Can you imagine? Like, I have some old, like, really, like, 40-year-old pastor stories about things and how this works. I'm gonna keep you from that. You're welcome. Can you imagine right now, when we get to heaven, if we can look back at the things that we have been fighting God on letting go over versus what we receive? I mean, think about it. I mean, just this is how I try to live my life. In heaven, I want to look down and back at my life and ask myself the hard questions. Why did you do that? Did you not trust what he had around the corner for you? And when we see verses like this, those you were faithful with little, now people take this and run with it in the prosperity gospel, and there's abuses, but guess what? What you have been faithful over, God will give you more. Is more always money? No. More of him. Sometimes it is money. Sometimes God gives you according to what you're given because that's all you can handle. If you grow and show that you can mature and that you'll honor the Lord in your finances, God will bless. I believe he will bless that. But even if you don't, more of him, his joy, faithfulness, just going to bed at night knowing that I honored and gave glory to my papa. Amen? In that last part that he says, enter into my joy. Oh, Spurgy, baby. Spurgy and I are like good friends. And so he's very dead, has been for a very long time. But I call him Spurgy, baby. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Well, listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, this is not the servant's portion, but the master's portion shared with his faithful servants. Not so much that we shall have a joy of our own, as that we shall enter into the joy of the Lord. You want to have great joy? Get in on his joy. Like our joy, we're happy. But man, I want some of the joy of the Lord. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? Have you ever been used by God to do that or gone on mission trips where the first time the gospel, there's a feeling that comes that's a different and a unique kind of joy that I've never experienced in my life. I believe that's a little foretaste of what it is to have of the joy of the Lord. Like seeing somebody come out of addictions and broken lives and Hinduism and Islam, all these things, and come to Jesus. You're literally watching a miracle. The angels, it says in the scriptures, rejoice. Like he gives us some of that. I want more of that. Man, I want to give in such a way that I know that there is the joy of the Lord coming through what we have done because we've honored him. Now look at this, the master's response to the faithless guy. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. I see three issues with this guy's response. Number one, think about his perspective of the master and then look at the totality of the story. Just from what you can read with your own eyes, how was he to the other two fellows? Does this seem to be true about the master? Right? Lord, I knew you to be a jerk. Hey, will you guys quiet down there with all your bounty from what he just gave you? God, I knew you were kind of a jerk. Does everybody get where I'm going? And I see kind of like three responses from this guy that we have to be careful for. Number one is this. He totally missed the true character of the master. He was obviously wrong. The master was trusting them with his riches. He left. He gave them abundance. And this is why this is so important. If you have the wrong view of the master, It will affect the way you live your life and if you're generous or not. Remember what I asked last week? Do you see God as a taker or a giver? And I'm not just talking about your Sunday school answer. I'm talking about in the depths of your heart. Is he the one that's always trying to take joy from you in this world so you can get out of heaven? Or is he the one that bountifully blesses you with the things that we should long for instead of the garbage that he calls us to move away from? Amen? This guy by the name of Poole, he says this, "It is the genius of wicked men to lay blame of their miscarriages upon others, oftentimes upon God himself." This situation was his fault. He totally missed it. And by the way, look at for us. Do you truly have an understanding of this one, this master, that we would take what he has given us? Or do we live in fear? Or do we feel like we're insignificant? On and on and on. So that's number one. He seemed to think, number two is this, he seemed to think that just giving back what he had been given would be a good thing. Did you see his words? "Here, you have what's yours," right? I mean, think about it for now. Maybe he thought the master would think, "Well, just amount of money, I think you're harsh, but guess what? Guess what, Dad? Guess what, master? I put it in the ground, and because I'm a chicken butt, that's why. And I took this money, but here you go." He seems proud of what he's done. What's the problem? The master didn't need him to bury it. He could have buried it himself. Amen? He gave it to him for a reason. The outcomes weren't the point. Here's the only time the outcome is the point. I think this is from the Lord, is when you do nothing with it. You understand what I'm saying? When you do nothing with it. Guess what? You're not allowed to do nothing with what it gives you. You're not allowed. It's not faithfulness. It's not obedience. It's not allowed. We are called. He has given us something. And once we see him for who he is and what's really going on, you're not allowed to just sit on it. You're not allowed to just bury it. And this can mean finances for sure. But what about gifting God has given you? Some of you like argue with yourselves, "Well, I'm an introvert and I can't do that." You are literally sitting on the thing that God has given you to use in the kingdom of God. It's not allowed. It is not the anthem of a true heart. Stoking all your money away for another day. I'm not saying savings are bad. I'm not saying retirement is bad. But there does become a point where it's wicked. "God, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if I needed to take care of my mama." We go back, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Amen? If I get any nasty calls from some of your investor people this week, you just have to get the totality of what I'm saying. Amen? Three, and this is just a guess. He seemed to believe that what he has was insignificant and it would go unnoticed. Some of you think that you're so small on the totem pole of God of importance that what you do doesn't matter. But guess what? You matter, even if you think you're this small, even if you think you're this faithless or faithful, whatever it is, and what you do matters. Just like we talk about Billy Graham's and da-da-da-da, what you do is just as important. That well done, good and faithful servant, that is the point. It's not the fruit that you bring, because the fruit was never your job. The only thing you're responsible for is being faithful. And there is no, think about it. Do you have one of your children that are insignificant? Do you? And tell me God sees you as insignificant. Tell me because of my past, you don't know what I've done, you haven't read the Bible. Plain and just straight up jerky. Scriptures say you are new creation. You are the righteousness of God. You are sons and daughters adopted by the living God. Nobody is insignificant. Amen? No insignificant child of God. As we round the corner, here's the master's response after his response. "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. Yeek. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed.'" These are questions. "Then you ought have invested money with bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was what was my own with interest. What do you think about his response? Listen, he was a trusted servant to be able to receive 20 years worth of wages, which means that we can assume that the master knew him and he knew the master. A master wouldn't do that to somebody just he met the day before. There's history there. There's life spent there, right? And the master says, are you kidding? What do you mean that I sow where I didn't reap? And you can just hear this aggravation in the heart of the master. And when we think about it, and I know that we want to talk about puppy dogs and moonbeams and diamonds and all those kind of things. But listen, I could just imagine sometimes the heart of God. What are you saying? What I gave you wasn't good enough? That you didn't agree with the portion I gave you? Or you think I'm some jerky God that just wants to smite you? You had access to my well done, the joy of the Lord. And yet you stand here, and we don't accuse God with our lips and our mouths. We accuse God with our lives. Not trusting him. Not being generous. Not loving on other people for the sake of the gospel. Amen? Here's the deal. He was good. He was a giver. He was for them, and he invited them into his work. He loves us. He's for us. He invites us into his kingdom work. Dave Guzin said, we might say that this servant did not have a proper fear of his master, but an unfitting fear of risk and failure. Do you understand when you actually obey, you can't fail? Does that make sense to anybody? Because that's totally counterproductive to what most of us are led to believe, right? I grew up with like harsh dadism. You know what I mean? Like everything I did was wrong, 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 wrong. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. When you step out and you're faithful, you've won. If God is in control of the fruit and the outcome, we can look at fear and risk and say, you're not going to steal the joy of the Lord from my life anymore. Is giving hard? Yeah. Is being generous and giving hard? Yeah. It's fearful, right? It causes anxiety. Anyone? There's a risk of failing and letting your family down. But listen to the voice of the master. Are you kidding? I've always provided. Everything you have of is mine. I've called you to be generous. The end of the text doesn't go well for the homeboy. Verse 28 says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No pat on the back, no praise. He doesn't get more. He doesn't enter into the joy of the master. He's wasted what he was given. It was given to somebody else. Woo! There's a whole nother sermon that'll go off in that. Probably a little bit on the lines of prosperity. I have to be careful, so I won't preach that one today. Amen? He was cast out. He was separated from the master. The question says, and I want to be careful here, but are you saying, Rob, that if you don't be generous, you're not going to heaven? And that we go to hell. And I'm not saying that. Here's what I am saying. If you won't, you may never have known him really. I'm not saying you're going to hell because you don't give. What I'm saying is you might not be saved if you won't. For sure. Because it is simple 101 discipleship that we live and give like Jesus. And some people say, well, does God? He simply says it right here. Man, I'm so sick and tired of trying to convince people that have been church for 20 or 30 years about what giving looks like, how it's sacrificial, how you don't get to hold people in churches hostage with the money you give. And I understand when you're a new believer, you're like, I get it, right? There's a process. But the 20-year-in Christian, the 10-year-in Christian that just won't, you're missing him. You're missing the heart of the whole matter. And Jesus is calling you in to say, hey, it's time to change. It's time to change. Generosity is so important and with the right eyes. It's not a burden. You know, we used to have this thing in here where and I'm not just saying giving to the church is the only place, but it is a major place. And back in the day when we said it was time for offering, the whole room lit up and everybody clapped and yelled. And maybe it's because we had shockers underneath the seat. And I realized sometimes it was probably just because somebody else did it. But you know what? That's what should happen in the church when it's time to give, when it's time to take care of the poor, when it's time to give in missions. It's joy. It's the joy of the Lord. I don't want your money. But I want what he wants, and that's our hearts. And when we're faithful, his kingdom come, his will be done. We see people get saved. We see the church expand beyond walls. We see the nations changed. We see families opened up. Here's the deal. The main point of this parable is clear. Our readiness for Jesus' return is determined by our stewardship of the resources that he's given us. And remember when he started, he's talking about last day issues. In these last days, I would love to believe in 2022, where all these things seem to be happening, whether it's 100 years or 2 days from now, we should take this ever more seriously than we ever have. Because the time is near. And I don't want to be caught holding on to my security instead of Jesus. Here's a challenge for you this week. Isn't that annoying? I'm going to come up with one of these every week. You know, I heard that if you actually not only know what the Bible says, but you actually apply it, things change. I don't know why Jesus didn't put a verse in the Bible about that. Sorry, I meant that in a really positive way, not as sarcastic as I came off. But here's our deal. As a church, y'all, especially these days, man, we want to apply what God's saying, what God's doing. Amen? And these are just simple ways. And I'll send them out. But number one, here's a question. Do I or we see my or our finances as his? Why or why not? Answer the question honestly. How are we doing at stewarding the gifts of God for the kingdom to expand? Not only just what do you have in the bank account, but what are you doing about it? Do you look and go beyond ways to be faithful? Is giving a first fruit? Like the first thing you do? Are you looking for missions and people and the poor in your neighborhood that need help? Do I or we feel that what we have is too insignificant to matter of God, to matter of God? I'm getting at this insecure heart. Do you really think that you're just so low on the pole that what happens, it doesn't matter? The kingdom of God isn't on a pole like this. It's linear, right? Are we living... Are we living and giving in such a way because we long to hear, well done, my good and faithful servants? And last but not least, here's the sucky part. Talk this out with another person or a couple for accountability. I'm in a place with my heart. I told you, this hit me like a truck last week. And it hits me like a truck today. And we're doing something about it in my family. I want you to hold us accountable. But you need to give that, and I've shared it with certain leaders and different people in my life. Here's what's going on. Here's what we have. Here's what we're doing. Look at this. We have to do that for all of us. Who's someone you trust in your house churches? People you're in discipleship with. We're already geared to win at this. If you're in discipleship with somebody, if not, we want to get you into a disciple relationship. We want you to be in one of our house churches, because when this gets smaller and we get honest, people get free. Amen? So that is your challenge for this week. And my only thing as we go into this time of worship is I want you just to sit before you and your Father and answer those questions for yourself as we worship. God, what am I investing in? By the way, do you think if a heart of a child that comes to a father says, will you please show me where I need the change, that he won't? And do you also not think that the God of heaven won't give you the capacity to change? Do you realize we can be free, right? This whole room, not slave to debt. This whole room, given generous. The church flourishing and planting more churches because not having enough is never a question. Missionaries all over the face of the earth. Like, we have access to every one of those roads, literally. The only thing that's stopping that is how we respond.